Brethren, please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Ephesian Church, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me pick up the reading at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's again go to the Lord. The Father, we are thankful that we have one that we can call Father, one who has made himself known to us by the revelation of your Son. We thank you for Christ. We thank you that when we see Christ, we see the Father. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, which you have promised to guide us and lead us and instruct us. And we do pray that even today we would have a wonderful sense that your Spirit has come and ministered to us, and that Christ has been here in our presence as he has promised. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The question we have been asking for several Lord's Day has to do with pain and suffering. Most people, when it comes to suffering, ask the question, why? And that's a legitimate question, but there is even a better question. How? How can we profit or make better use of our sufferings? How can we glorify God when we find ourselves walking through those deep, dark valleys? And we sought to answer that question. You might recall we started where you should always start. We started with God. The Bible starts with God, and we should start with God when we think of any branch of theology. And when it comes to this matter of suffering, we need a knowledge of God. You need to know God to trust God. You can't trust someone you don't know. And how do we know God? Well, we know God through the revelation of Christ and through the inspired Word of God. And what are some things or very important fundamental truths that we need to know about God if we are to trust God, if He is to prove to be that ballast in the midst of the storms of life? Well, you need to know that this God is absolutely sovereign, 100% sovereign. Yes, even over the most painful and tragic events of life. Isaiah 45. I form light, I create darkness, I make well-being, and I create calamity. I am the Lord God who doeth all these things. Second, we need to know not only is this God a sovereign God, but that He is a all-wise God. And that means He never makes mistakes. Your Heavenly Father knows what's best for you and for every child of God. Thirdly, if we are going to trust God, we need to know that He is a good God, that He is a God who loves us. God is love. And there's no one who loves the child of God more than their Heavenly Father and their blessed Lord Jesus. The fourth foundational truth with respect to who God is and what we need to know if we are to trust God in the midst of our suffering is that this God actually suffers. All three persons of the Trinity are said to grieve. You could even say God weeps. And certainly we could say of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, that He felt suffering through His fingertips. We need to know and trust God. That's the very first major discipline when it comes to how to respond biblically, in a righteous way, in a godly way, in the midst of our suffering. Second thing we said was you need to stay close to God. You need to walk with God, maintain intimacy with God. That figure or metaphor of walking is to describe the Christian life. We are called to walk with God. Walk with the Good Shepherd through the valley of the shadow of death. Third major practice or discipline when it comes to suffering and how we can suffer in a way that honors and glorifies God, we need to get honest before God. There's a place for weeping. Psalm 31, Lord, I am in distress. My eye is wasted from my grief, my soul and my body also. The Bible tells us over and over again of saints who suffered, but when they suffered, they were not afraid to cry or let God see their tears. God is not afraid of our emotions, even when they are most raw. But finally, we said that a Christian needs to come to a place where they worship God. If trials are going to profit our souls, we need to bring glory to God, and the best way to bring glory to God is to have a humble posture of worship before God. Remember Job. At the back end, we see Job worshiping God. And Job says, "My ear heard you before, but now my eye sees you." What he was saying was, now these trials have brought me to see more of your glory. And that is a wonderful response of every child of God when they bow before God and let God be God. But now there's something else that we as Christians should practice, which is really part and parcel of worship. But if we are going to profit in the midst of our trials, we must choose gratitude or give God His due by thanksgiving. Providentially, it falls on the back end here of thanksgiving. But here's what I want us to consider this morning, this matter of thanksgiving in the midst of pain and suffering from four perspectives. Number one, Christian thanksgiving is pervasively applied, or I'm going to put it in simple terms, is found everywhere in the Bible. Christian thanksgiving is pervasively applied or found everywhere in the Bible. Secondly, Christian thanksgiving is theologically defined. I'll put it in more simple layman terms. Christian thanksgiving is about God, first and foremost. Thirdly, Christian thanksgiving is supernaturally given, or we need the Holy Spirit's power and help to be thankful. Number four, in terms of Christian thanksgiving, it is to be constantly exercised 24/7 at all times. Well, let's consider these perspectives on thanksgiving. When we are in the midst of trials, suffering, pain, how do we respond? Well, we should respond with thanks. And why can we say that? Well, first of all, because you can see in your Bibles that Christian thanksgiving is pervasively applied. When you think of Christian thanksgiving, you might want to think of pepper and salt. What do you use that for? Well, you know, you use it for everything almost. You pepper and salt your food, your vegetables, your soup, your salad, your meat. And you will find in the Bible that it is sprinkled with salt and pepper of thanksgiving. There are at least 150 references to this matter of giving thanks to God. Now, if I were to ask you, where is the first Thanksgiving occasion or the first vocals of thanksgiving in the Bible, what would you say? Where would you go? Well, I believe the first place to go and to understand thanksgiving would be to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. Now you don't find those words coming off the tongues of Adam and Eve, but it's hard to imagine that their hearts were not overflowing with joy and thanksgiving. Think of the first time that Adam sees Eve. You can sense he's excited. He's thrilled. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. I'm sure he said that with a smile on his face. And his heart was suffused with joy and thanksgiving for this gift called Eve. Thanksgiving recognizes that God is good and generous. And certainly you see that in Genesis chapter 1. If there's any one great truth about God that you learn from creation, is that God is good. And Adam and Eve were perfect image bearers. That means that they did not have sin impacting their psyche. They did not have a conscience defiled by sin. They did not have disordered affections. They did not have a mind darkened by sin. And they were living in a world that was not fallen by the curse. So you could say, if anyone gave thanks to God in the most purest of ways, it was Adam and Eve. They were made to worship God. They were made or created for thanksgiving. Adam and Eve would have thanked God, don't you think, every time they tasted one of those lovely fruits from all of those trees. Every time they enjoyed that beautiful created order, they would thank God for the sunsets, for the starry nights, for every beautiful bird that sang, and every animal that testified of God's glory. Our first parents were like walking hymn books, thanking God for every thing they could see and touch. But something happened. Something terrible happened. You know the story if you know the Bible's plot line. They fell. We all fall in Adam, the Bible tells us. And when that happened, it muted or silenced the voice of thanksgiving. And so everyone who's born, everyone who comes out of their mother's womb doesn't come out praising and thanking God, but the Bible says we come out of our wombs liars. Lying about God and even about reality. Now, theologians have sometimes wondered and debated and discussed as to what was the first foundational sin. Well, what was the primal sin? Well, most people argue that the primal sin or the foundational sin there in Genesis chapter 3 was pride. And I would say that's probably right, but somewhere mixed in there was ingratitude, right? Look what God had given them. Unspeakable riches and abundance of gifts. But somewhere along the line, they began to think that they had gotten shortchanged. They wanted more. They began to imbibe the entitlement mentality. Satan has been called the greatest ingrate. And he passed it along to Adam and Eve by whispering doubts into their minds and hearts about God. Has God said? Is God good? And behind all ingratitude is a failure to recognize the goodness of God. But for the grace of God, we'd all be locked in prisons and dungeons of ingratitude for the rest of our lives. But God, in His mercy and His grace, so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. And when God saves people. You know what they become? They become worshipers, and they also become thankful. Turn in your Bibles to the Psalm. You can hear this clear voice of thanksgiving. As I said earlier, it's sprinkled everywhere, but especially from an Old Testament perspective throughout the Psalms. Psalm 75, you even have this word thanks mentioned twice here in the very first verse of Psalm 75. Psalm 75 begins with these words. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. Turn over to Psalm 95, verse 2 again. Let us hear, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Turn over to Psalm 100. Again, you hear this clear vocal of thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Psalm 100, verse 4. Psalm 105, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name. Psalm 106, praise the Lord, we give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Psalm 107, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. We could go on and on and on, but there is this common refrain of giving thanks to God. I should tell you that it's not just a matter of words, is it? Thanksgiving in the Bible goes deeper than just lip or mouth, but it goes into the very heart. It comes from the very heart of a true worshiper. It touches our affections. We all know the difference, don't we, between a thankful tongue and a thankful heart. Jesus warns about vain worship. You draw near with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And let me just say, those who wrote the Psalms were not writing from an ivory tower perspective. They were living life in a real world, and real life is full of pain and suffering, lots of tears. But their sorrows and their tears did not mute or silence the voice of thanksgiving. And we find the same when we turn to the New Testament. And again, the New Testament gives voice to this clear note of thanksgiving. You can almost turn anywhere, even to the Gospels, certainly to all those epistles. And you could argue that the voice of thanksgiving gets turned up louder in the New Testament because they have more privilege. They have more blessing. They understand more of what they have in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul could even write to the Colossians and say, abounding, overflowing with thanksgiving. Our thanksgiving shouldn't be like the drip, drip of a broken faucet. No, it should be overflowing. It should be like those huge rivers of water that come bursting down those mountainsides in springtime, overflowing. Paul, when he begins his letters, doesn't matter what church he writes to, he starts off with thanksgiving. Romans 1, that great doctrinal epistle, That dense theological letter, Romans 1, verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ. It's just not a one note. You go on into Romans 6, but thanks be to God. Romans 7, in light of his own struggle with remaining sin, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Writing to the Corinthians, and you know the Corinthians. A problem church. When I think of the Corinthians, I think of an octopus. There's so many problems, so many tentacles. And yet Paul could write to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1, I give thanks to my God always, always for you. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, I thank God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God. The book of Thessalonians, three times he gives thanks. Colossians, five times. Ephesians, three times. Both Old Testament and New Testament, there is this pervasive application of thanksgiving. Dr. Packer, who I've quoted several times over the course of a number of years, this very quote, he says, "It is safe to say no religion anywhere lays such a stress on the need for thanksgiving and calls on its adherents so incessantly and insistently to give thanks as does the religion of the Bible in both the New Testament and Old Testament form." It's found everywhere. Christian thanksgiving is pervasively applied. Secondly, Christian thanksgiving is theologically defined. And what I mean by that is that those who give thanks in the Bible know God. He's not some vague, nebulous someone up there somewhere. Dr. Al Mohler says thankfulness is a theology in microcosm. If you want to know what people believe, or even if they believe in a God, just listen to their thanksgiving. This is what an atheist can't do, right? That's his problem. He doesn't have anyone to thank. Maybe the lucky stars or some accident that took place millions and millions of years ago in a pool of slime, but he can't say, "I thank God." Marvin Olasky, the editor-in-chief of World Magazine, tells of a conversation with a successful businessman who was an atheist, and he was thanking God or thanking, and Mr. Olasky says he was on a recent vacation where he was splashing in the ocean, absorbing the overwhelming beauty all around him. And so I asked him who or what he was thanking. He said maybe the book buyers who had contributed to his affluence, but they had not created the ocean. Maybe his parents or his wife, but neither had they created the ocean. Thanking from the lips of an atheist or an agnostic is like taking darts and not having a dartboard. Or picking up a golf club and not sure where that ball's going to go. Don't even care where it goes. The Bible says that people by nature suppress the truth of God. One of the major manifestations of a suppression of the truth, Romans 1:18, is they refuse to give thanks to God. They worship the creature rather than the Creator. They worship four-footed animals, creeping reptiles, instead of the one true God. But a Christian thanksgiving is Godward. It's God-focused. It's God-centered. He knows who he's thanking. Go back to the Psalms. You hear that refrain of thanksgiving. They know who they are thanking. They are thanking a Creator God. Psalm 40, he made the seas. His hands formed the dry land. Psalm 100, he made us. We did not make ourselves. They know they are thanking a sovereign God. Psalm 115, he is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Psalm 47, God reigns over all the nations. They know they are thanking a God of providence. Psalm 147, he prepares rain for the earth. He makes the grass to grow. They know they are thanking a God of salvation. Psalm 18, he is the God of my salvation. Christian thanksgiving is pervasively applied. It's theologically defined. We see that from an Old Testament perspective. But what about a New Testament perspective? It even gets more defined. Because now they see there's a triune God. They praise God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's distinctively Trinitarian. Colossians 1, verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 9, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And that indescribable gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian thanksgiving is pervasively applied, theologically defined. Thirdly, it is supernaturally given or empowered. To be thankful, to be really thankful, not just with lips, but from the heart, to be thankful even when life seems to be falling apart, to be thankful when you have a heavy heart, you need grace. You need the Holy Spirit. You need supernatural help. Well, wasn't that the problem with that wilderness generation? You remember, for 40 years, they wandered through that desert, and one thing for sure, they were not very thankful. When you hear them murmuring and complaining. That's what they did. That's what they used their lips for. What's the problem? Well, Paul tells us not all Israel was Israel. They were unsaved, devoid of the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians 5. This is the most definitive passage on being filled with the Spirit. He's calling Christians to live a self-controlled life. And notice in verse 18, he sets up a contrast. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, he uses a present tense verb, indicating that this is an ongoing experience for every Christian. There are no have-nots when it comes to being filled with the Spirit. When he talks about being filled with the Spirit, he doesn't say you're going to speak in tongues. Not one mention of that kind of tongue. But he does talk about the tongue, giving thanks to God. In fact, there's two things he puts up here right on the top of the list. A Spirit-filled Christian will have a heart suffused with joy. Notice what he says, making melody in your hearts. And if you have joy in your hearts, that's going to translate itself into words, right? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what does it speak? Verse 20, giving thanks to God. What does he put on the top of the list? Top one and two. Top of the charts. Joy. Giving thanks. How Spirit-filled are you? Joy. Making melody in my heart. Giving thanks to God. Spirit's a pretty sensitive person. You can grieve Him and you can quench the Holy Spirit. And when you quench the Spirit, He kind of goes into hiding, you could say, hibernation for a while. You don't feel His power or presence in your life. Not that He ever leaves you, but you can have a sense that you're struggling when it comes to living the Christian life. And what also happens is the voice of thanksgiving gets muted or silenced. So instead of thanking God, you're frequently complaining about life and everybody else. And you also can allow your fears to dominate and paralyze you. That causes us to not give thanks. Christian thanksgiving is pervasively applied. Christian thanksgiving is theologically defined. Christian thanksgiving is supernaturally given or Holy Spirit empowered. But the fourth thing we can say, about Christian Thanksgiving using our Bibles? Is it constantly exercised 24/7? Here's where we come to the hard part. And what we must learn from our Bibles, again, is that Christian Thanksgiving is to be exercised even in the shadowlands of suffering. I remind you that Christian Thanksgiving is like no other Thanksgiving in the world. It's distinct. It's unique. It's different from the ordinary garden variety of Thanksgiving that you might see at a Hallmark store. Almost anybody can give thanks. They can put those words on our lips. You can ask a 5-year-old, give thanks. A 7-year-old, give thanks. And they will say, yes, I thank God. It's easy to say it, but it's not easy to have it come right from the bottom of our hearts and to mean it. And it's easy to say it when life is going well, when life is comfortable, when you are being favored by God's providence. Remember, that was the case with Job. Job on the front end of Job chapter 1 has a wonderfully blessed life. I mean, you couldn't ask for a more wonderful life than Job's life. He's had a great big family. He's been successful financially. He's a man walking with God. Good blessing everywhere. The devil comes along and says, you know what the problem with Job is? He's a fake. He's an old act for Job. He's putting it on. If you test that guy, you take away all of the stuff you've given him, you'll see him for what he really is. And God says, okay, let's test him. Let's test him. And Job is thrown into a furnace that is heated up 70 times hotter than most people ever experience in life. But all of us, sooner or later get tested. Heartbreaking trials, life-threatening diseases, betrayals by friends or spouses. You might even lose dear loved ones. Friends disappear. And now what do you do? Well, the easiest thing is to complain. It's unjust. It's unfair. It's unkind. And it might be all of those things. But that's often the default position of our minds and hearts in the midst of trials, heart-rending trials. But God calls us to thanksgiving. Maybe that's why it's called a sacrifice of thanksgiving, because it's going to cost you here. But if you want to look at the Word of God and see what it says, you can't escape this dominant emphasis. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18 is probably a good place to start. Here Paul bringing this letter to the Thessalonians who were suffering big time. You read that first chapter of 1 Thessalonians and you'll see that they were in the midst of some difficult time, probably persecution. But notice how he ends this letter to the Thessalonians. He ends with a final set of instructions and exhortations. He tells them in verse 17, pray without ceasing. And then verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, in everything. Now, did he really say everything? Is that a misprint? Well, if you think that's a misprint, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Here's another letter to another church, and it doesn't appear that the Apostle Paul changes things here. Doesn't back off an inch when it comes to giving thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 4 of chapter 4 of Philippians. And then he follows it up with a series of instructions. Do not be anxious about anything, no thing, be anxious about. Everything by prayer. Notice that prayer is often put very close to thanksgiving. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Another everything. Miss Friend? Well, okay. Turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. He bangs in the nail again. Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Three everythings. Still not convinced? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. This is the fourth everything. Chapter 5, verse 20. We read this earlier. Giving thanks always and for everything. Now, let's be honest. We all pull back from that. We might even throw our hands up in despair and say, okay, you just put another burden upon me. It's like asking someone to jump across the Grand Canyon. It just can't be done. And you're right. It can't be done without the strengthening power of the Lord Jesus, the grace that He promises in the midst of trial, and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. You can get the words off your tongue, but you'll never have a thankful heart. But before you resign yourself to defeat, I should tell you this. It has been done before. There are thousands upon thousands of Christians who have been able to thank God in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. Job is a good example of that. At the back end of Job, he's back on his knees thanking God, praising God. You find that in the Psalms. David, in the midst of terrible, overwhelming difficulties, is giving thanks to God. Asaph, Psalm 73, the Apostle Paul, sitting in a prison cell. That's where he says, rejoice always. Giving thanks always. You say, those are super saints. And I ain't a super saint. Well, you might be right about that. Neither am I. But listen to the Scottish preacher George Matheson, who lost his eyesight at the age of 20, became totally blind. As a result, his fiancée broke off their engagement. And here's what he said. This whole experience drove me to despair. He felt like quitting the ministry. But he came to a place where he said, God, I've never thanked you for my thorns. I've thanked you 1,000 times for my roses, but never for my thorn. Teach me to glorify you. Teach me the value of my thorn. The Puritan preacher Matthew Henry, I told you this story before, but it's worth telling you again. He made this statement after a thief stole his money. Let me be thankful, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my purse, they didn't take my life. Thirdly, because although they took my all, it was not much. And then fourthly, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. You can thank God no matter what circumstance. You know the story of the Mayflower, the Pilgrims. First winter, decimated all of them. All but three families had to dig graves for husbands and wives and children. By the spring of 1620, half of the Pilgrims had died. Disease, starvation. And yet in the midst of those losses, they opened up their Bibles to Psalm 118 and said, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. We wouldn't have a Thanksgiving today, would we, if they had not given thanks. David Brainerd lived a very short life. He died of tuberculosis. He braved the northeast blizzards, and starvation was always near at hand to bring the gospel to the native Indians here in the mid-1700s, and facing a long trek of solitude and forging through swamps and rocky terrain, through dark nights, cut off from all human companionship. At the back end, he wrote, "I have reason for thankfulness." Remember the story of Corrie ten Boom? In those concentration camps with her sister Betsy, and her sister told her, "We need to give thanks in all circumstances, even for the fleas." And Corrie said, "No, I'm never going to thank God for fleas." Well, later on she realized that it was because of the fleas and the lice that she was able to have a Bible and use her Bible to teach other prisoners, because the guards refused to enter her barracks because of the fleas. You thank God for fleas. I don't know if I would do that regularly, but there are countless Christians across the globe who have been in some pretty bleak circumstances, and they realize, perhaps to their own shame, there's things they've done, mistakes they've made, bad choices. It's impossible to undo or repair, but they are still able to give thanks to God, for they've learned lessons they would learn nowhere else. They've learned about themselves. They've learned about their own sin. They've been humbled by their sin. They've learned to develop and hone graces in the midst of those difficult times. They've had opportunities to witness. They've been able to enjoy at a level they never enjoyed before, a peace of God that passes all understanding. Christian thanksgiving, pervasively applied, theologically defined, supernaturally given, constantly exercised. I have four applications. I'm only going to give you one, so don't get afraid here. I was going to give all four, but it's 24, it's almost quarter after here. And I'm a little bit under the weather, so I'm going to abbreviate things a little bit today. But when we come back next time, I come back from Sicily, I guarantee you get the other 3 points. But you have to come to church, right? So one application: learn to practice gratitude. Learn to practice gratitude. Sounds so simple, but it ain't so simple. What made the Apostle Paul so thankful? You could say grace. You're right. I am what I am by the grace of God. No question. He couldn't have been that kind of a man, a thankful man, apart from the grace of God. But you know, there's another answer to that question. What made him thankful? It was the practice of godliness. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself. It's the word that puts us into a gymnasium. Discipline. Godly people are always disciplined people. It's just that simple. They've disciplined themselves when it comes to habits of grace, habits of prayer, habits of Bible reading, habits of church attendance, habits of coming to the Lord's table, habits of fellowship with God's people. It's a discipline unto godliness. You see it in the world of sports. You see, when it comes to learning musical instruments, do you think any of those folks that play today so beautifully, they did that last week, they first picked up the violin? No, it's ridiculous. They spent hours. You're right. Hours of practice. Now, I'm not going to use any football stories here this morning, because I know what happened yesterday. Well, I think there's one person here smiling, but maybe two, his wife. But I'll use a hockey illustration. I haven't used one in a while. But the two greatest hockey players probably in the last 10, 15 years, 20 years are what? Not Gordie Howe, sorry. It's Wayne Gretzky and Sidney Crosby. And I have not read Wayne Gretzky's life story, but I have read a little bit or know a little bit about Sidney Crosby. He tells a story of learning how to shoot the puck. He'd go down in his basement. His mother's old broken down dryer, open door, he'd fire the hockey puck into that dryer. He fired it and fired it and fired it and fired. Practice makes perfect. And if you want to be a thankful Christian, you have to practice. That means you get up in the morning and you thank God that you're alive. You ever thank God for toothpaste? Toothbrush? Well, that's a gift from God. Lots of people don't have them. You thank God for paved roads? Stop signs? For policemen? Air conditioning? Dishwashing detergent, warm clothes, autumn leaves, winter snow. Every good gift comes from above. That's what my Bible says. And so start with the little things, the everyday things. Begin to form good habits and patterns of thankfulness. Thank your wife, thank your children, third children, thank your parents. Learn some good habits. And don't forget to thank God for the bigger things. Your family and your friends and your children and your wives and your husbands and your jobs and your careers. But there's even a bigger category, isn't there? The spiritual things. The Church of Christ, that's what Paul's so thankful for. When he writes his letters, he's thankful for the church. Thankful for Christ, that unspeakable gift, his substitutionary cross, his empty tomb, and all of those blessings that are yours in Christ. If you want to see what they are, go to Ephesians chapter 1. That's a great place to see all of the blessings that are yours in Christ. You can thank God for every one of them. Richard Baxter said, we are to resolve ourselves to spend most of our time in thanksgiving and praising God. Make a good practice of thanksgiving in ordinary, everyday life. And so when difficult times come, guess what? It's not like you have to bench press 300 pounds for the first time. You've been in a gymnasium. You've been bench pressing 200 or 200. So when that 300-pound trial comes, you can still give God thanks because you've developed some muscles of faith, muscles of trust in a sovereign God, in a loving God, in a God who sent His Son to die for your sins. Practice gratitude. If you practice gratitude, you will not be so susceptible to breathing in the toxic fumes of ingratitude and bitterness that so easily infect our hearts and poison our hearts and poison relationships. Walk into the world, guess what they lack? They lack a lot of things, but they certainly won't hear them giving thanks to God. They don't know Him. But you will hear a cacophony of noise, complaints, gripes. Don't like this. Don't like that. What an opportunity to show light and salt by going into a world and having melody in your hearts, singing praises to God and giving thanks to God. I've got a book on my bookshelf titled Joy. He argues that the Christian today has lost his cultural influence, that Christianity no longer has a hold on the culture in America today because we no longer are joyful, thankful Christians. I'm not going to argue with that. That's a pretty cogent argument. You want to be a witness for Christ? Be a joyful, thankful Christian. That'll get more advertisement than 100 tracks. Just be who God calls you to be. You have so many reasons to be a joyful, thankful Christian. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we have so much to thank you for. We also have so much to confess our sin because we have not been people who have been marked and distinguished by thanksgiving, at least not as much as we should. Forgive us, Lord, and cleanse us from all of those sins that have put complaining words upon our tongues. Help us, Lord, to emulate more the saints in our Bibles who are honest before you in the midst of their suffering and pain, who were not afraid to weep and grieve, but they also were able to articulate clear notes of thanksgiving. Help us, Lord. We need the Spirit to help us. Left to ourselves, we will be perpetual chronic complainers. But Lord, by your grace, we can be different. We can be light and salt. Give us the grace to be joyful, thankful Christians. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.